Thank you very much. Any more surprises? Okay, good. All right, well, I'm glad you're singing, not me. I actually did sing once in Russia when I had a big seminar there and I played my little guitar, and they seemed to like it, so, but that's not my forte. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 14. And while you're doing that, I just want to take just a couple of quick minutes. Where's my little pointer? And show you on the screen some of the resources that we have put our hearts and our souls into dealing with big issues within our church and things that people need to know. So let me see, where are we here? That's the wrong slide. Welcome to camp meeting. Okay, there we are. Just to let you know, I don't know if you recognize those two men up there. That's me and a young man, well, I guess he's not so young, he's about my age, getting older all the time. Laren Cole has joined White Horse Media as an associate speaker, and we're both available for speaking appointments. He's a godly man with five children, and he travels around the country in a motorhome holding evangelistic meetings, and he is a man of prayer, and we're just excited as our ministry is just starting to announce the fact that we have joined together to work for God. We also have a brand new resource that is dealing with an issue that is very sensitive, and yet we've just got to deal with it. It's the issue of homosexuality. I'm sure you're aware of the fact that this is being discussed at the Supreme Court level. It's being discussed on campuses all over America, around the world. 18 countries have legalized same-sex marriage, and this is a big issue. It's really big, and as we've thought about this, I believe that the devil is attacking what God did on the sixth day, which was he gave us marriage. And he's doing this as a sort of a dry run to his final test dealing with the seventh day. And the battle is on. And so there are three men you can see on the screen, plus me. These three men have lived that life, and they've come out, completely out. And we have produced our ministry a 13-part television series called Coming Out, Former Gays Testify of God's Saving Love. This is a very powerful series that people need. I've received emails from people. I think of one man, a father, who said, Steve, my daughter grew up in the church. She used to be a call porter, and now she's living with another woman. And he said, what do I do? Help me. So anyway, that's what this series is about. There's also a film, a brand new film. I don't know if you've seen it or not. It's called Seventh Gay Adventists. Have you ever heard of that film? But it's growing in popularity. It's being shown on university campuses. They're trying to get it on PBS. It's on iTunes. And our ministry has produced a response to that film. And that will be at the ABC tonight. It's a one-hour response, plus the 13-part series called Coming Out, which is really designed to help people to deal with these issues and to come to know Jesus Christ and his power to save. We believe in the power of Jesus to save. So that's the Coming Out series. Let's see what else we have here. Our 13-part series dealing with all kinds of Bible prophecy issues, His Voice Today, Set 1, Set 2, those will be at the ABC tonight. Earth's Final Crisis is a one-hour program that you can share with your friends and neighbors, with anybody, that really deals with the big issues in 1 hour. What is coming in the days ahead and what we need to know, what we need to do. We also have another TV series that we've just finished filming. It's being edited, and a new book is coming out called The Emerging Church Trap, Avoid the Bait. This is another issue that the church is dealing with. I tell you, the winds are blowing on all sides, amen, aren't they? And this is just telling us, among many other things, what's happening outside the church, inside the church, that Jesus, I believe, is getting ready to come, and the devil is just pulling out all the stops. We strongly believe in the health message. We have little pocketbooks there at the ABC tonight on health, toxicity. Sprout Power is a very good little book that teaches you how to put live nutrition in your body by growing these little things in your home on your own. We also have a little flyer back there at our booth. Lots of free things at the booth. Nothing's for sale. And it says that if you'd like to keep up with what we're doing and join the White Horse Media community, just send a quick email. You can actually do this on your phone to signmeup@whitehorsemedia.com. And you'll be on the list, and we will keep you up to date on things that we are doing that are prayerfully prepared to help people to get ready for Jesus to come. Because that's what we're all about. Jesus is coming. You know, I know we've said this for a long time, but one of these days, it's really going to happen. It really is. And I believe we're really, really getting close to it really happening, and we need to get ready. So let's open our Bibles again. Revelation 14. Today's talk is called Take This Cup From Me. Let's again bow our heads and pray. Father, please help us. We need you so much. Jesus, I feel so unworthy to stand up before your people. But here I am, and Lord, you've helped me so many times. And now we don't have the competition of the rain pounding the roof. It's a quiet morning, and we pray that the Holy Spirit will talk to our hearts, please, right now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Revelation chapter 14 is the power message. When you study Revelation chapter 14, it reveals in verses 6 to 12 messages that come from three angels. Three angels flying in the sky. These messages will continue to fly. The devil cannot shoot them out of the sky. They are going to get stronger and stronger and stronger until probation closes. If you look at these messages, they're in verses 6 to 12. And then in verses 14 to 16, we have a revelation of the coming of Jesus on a white cloud to reap the harvest of the earth. And that is what the Bible says. We live in an age where people are increasingly skeptical of God's word. But this is God's book. Amen. And this is what the book of Revelation tells us. This is not something that Seventh-day Adventists have made up. This is not our theory. This is what God's book actually says. And as you look at Revelation 14, it's very clear that the three angels' messages are given to the whole world right before the coming of Jesus Christ. And that needs to be stressed. The three angels' messages are given to the whole world right before the coming of Jesus Christ. They are the power message that we need to be pondering, looking at, and going deep. I've concluded that there are two ways to study the Bible. One way is what I call to water ski over the Bible. How many of you have water skied in your life? Anybody? Anybody? Okay, a few of you have. When you water ski, you're on top of the water. And then there's the deep sea divers. How many of you have gone deep sea diving? Anybody? I know you're a long way away here from the ocean, but anyway, you get the point. Deep sea divers go deep, and we need to go deep into the waters of Revelation to understand God's message for us today. Now, let's zero in on the third angel. The third angel is given, the message is given in verses 9 to 12. Verse 9 says that the third angel followed them, saying with what kind of a voice? With a loud voice. And I believe that when we really look deep at the third angel's message as revealed in the Bible, we're going to discover some amazing revelations about Jesus Christ himself. I mentioned this last night that my conviction is that Jesus is the center of the Bible. He is the center of the book of Revelation. He is the center of the three angels' messages. He needs to be the center of our lives and of our hearts. He wants to be the center of everything we do. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Now, when you look at verse 9, I'm going to zero in on, and then we're going to get to verse 10, and I'm going to bring out some shocking pieces of information. Verse 9 says, the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worships the beast and his image and receives his mark. And you can still see on the bottom of that slide, where does the mark go? It says in his forehead, right? And it also mentions, as you keep reading, in his hand. Now, those of you who have studied this carefully, you know that the forehead in the Bible represents what? It represents your mind, right? The forehead represents the mind. And the devil is targeting people's minds. He's targeting your mind. He's targeting mine. And really, when you really go deep into Revelation, you discover that the mind is the battlefield. This is where the struggle is. This is where the conflict takes place. It's inside of people's heads. And doesn't it make sense that if we are going to prepare our minds for the final test, that we can't just let our mind go anywhere and everywhere and expect that when the final test hits, that all of a sudden our minds are just going to spring into action and be on the Lord's side? See what I mean? We need to guard our minds, protect our minds, and we need to let our minds think about the truths of God so that when the final test comes, we will not let the devil put anything inside of our heads or into our hands, which represents our action, our actions. Now, I'll come back to this in a little while. Verse 10 is the very, very strong text, and I'll bring that verse on the screen too. Verse 10 describes those who get the mark of the beast during the final crisis. Verse 10 says that the same person who gets that mark in the forehead or in the hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. Do you see that text? That is an amazing verse. I have pondered that verse. I've studied that verse. I've let it into my mind. I've rolled it around. I prayed that God would help me to understand this verse. And I want to just unpack some of these terms. First of all, when the Bible talks about the wrath of God is definitely real. It's in the Bible. Some people have a real hard time with that. They think, well, wow, you know, God is a God of love. How can he have wrath? And I've written a couple of books on this, actually. One of them is called The Character of God Controversy, where we deal with the issue of God's character as described in the Bible. From all of my study of the book, God's holy book, I have come to the conclusion that God's wrath does not mean that he someday, at some point, just loses it. You know, loses his temper, has some kind of a big temper tantrum in the sky, like kids do sometimes. They have little temper tantrums. And then, you know, he just all of a sudden just gets really mad at this world. That's not what the wrath of God is all about. God's wrath is a manifestation of his pure and holy justice against sin. It's justice against evil. God is not bad. God is good. It's evil that is bad. And we need to have that clear in our minds. God is good, and his wrath is the final manifestation of his holy and just justice against sin, against evil. Now, notice carefully at that text. It says, the same shall drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without, and what's that next word? Mixture. Right, you see that word mixture there? It says that the final manifestation of God's wrath is coming without any mixture. Now, what does that mean? No mixture of what? Okay, mercy, that's right. No mixture of mercy. God's character, the one who's up there, is a God of love. That's his heart of hearts, is love. He is a God of mercy and compassion and forgiveness. The Bible says that over and over again. But Exodus 34 and many other verses also tell us that God is a God of justice too, that he is a blend of justice and mercy rooted in love. Are you with me? Justice and mercy rooted in love. Now, this verse in the heart of the third angel tells us that one of these days, justice is going to come without any mixture of mercy. No mixture at all. And it says it's going to come into the cup, which I'll get to for just a little while. Now, keep your finger here in Revelation and turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28. Hebrews 10, 28. The Bible says that he that despised Moses' law died without what? Without mercy. Under the testimony of two or three witnesses. What happened in the Old Testament days is when people rejected God and rejected mercy again and again and again and rejected his law, eventually justice fell without any mercy. That's what the Bible says. And what the third angel is telling us when it says no mixture, you see the verse up on the screen, the third angel is telling us that one of these days, after thousands of years of mercy, 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 mercy toward the human family, that one of these days, in the final moments of time, that mercy is going to come to an end for the majority of this world. Now, not for everybody. Those that cling to God's mercy and are on his side, the Bible says the mercy of the Lord endures forever. But for the majority of this world, those who finally, in the final moments of time, choose to give their minds to the beast and to get the mark, when they choose the beast above God during the final test, it's a solemn thought that justice is going to fall upon the human family without a drop of mercy. Now, don't you think that's a significant moment in human history? When mercy comes to an end and justice kicks in without a drop of mercy? I tell you, it is a very, very solemn moment that's going to kick in at the end of time. Somebody once said, We often complain that we don't get what we want, but we should all be very thankful that we have not yet received what we deserve. Get it? Wow. And the third angel's message, back to Revelation 14, has been given to us by God to help prepare us for that time. That's what the third angel is all about. It's a warning in advance to prepare us for that time, that solemn time when wrath will be poured out without mixture. Now notice the text again in verse 10. And there it is on the screen. It says, wrath will be poured out without mixture into something, into the cup. The cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of who? Of the Lamb. Did you see that? The word Lamb, right in the middle of this fiery verse, or at the end of the verse, in the middle of the third angel, in the middle of this fiery verse that describes mercy coming to an end and justice kicking in, what happens is, when you go deep into the waters of Revelation and do your deep sea diving, what happens is the Lamb surfaces. He surfaces in Revelation 14, verse 10. And so does this word, the cup. The cup surfaces. The Lamb surfaces. Why is that? Why is that? Well, I'll tell you, the reason is because all throughout human history, justice has always been tempered with mercy. Always. Except for one time. One time only. In the whole history of the universe, only one time was justice poured out into a cup without a drop of mercy. And that one time was in the garden, a garden called Gethsemane, and at a place called Calvary. and the message of Gethsemane and the cup and the cross is at the heart of the third angel's message. It's at its heart. Let's go in our Bibles to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. And my conviction is that the purpose of the third angel is to bring us into the presence of the Lamb and to help us to understand what happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus came down from heaven, grew up in Nazareth, came to the end of his public ministry, his holy ministry of love, and then entered a garden called the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke chapter 22, verse 39. The Bible says that he came out and he went as he was wont, or as he wanted to the Mount of Olives. This was after he broke the bread and passed out the juice the night before he died. Judas had gone out into the night to do his terrible deed of betrayal, to betray his Lord with a kiss. There's a song by Michael Card, and it's the song. The words go, why did it have to be a friend who chose to betray the Lord? Why did it have to be a kiss? That's not what a kiss is for. But Judas kissed Jesus and betrayed him. And that was coming. In verse 40, well, it says in verse 39, his disciples followed him. Judas had just gone out into the night to do his deed of betrayal. Then he was going to come back and kiss Jesus. Verse 40 says, when Jesus was at the place, he said to them, pray that you enter not into temptation. Pray. Verse 41, he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and he kneeled down and he prayed. Jesus left 8 of his disciples at the entrance of the garden. He took 3 of his closest followers into the inner recesses. That was Peter, James, and John. Judas was out there accepting money from the priests. And Jesus went farther in by himself, knelt down, and prayed a prayer. And the first word of his prayer was the word, Father. Father. Any fathers out there? I'm assuming there's quite a few. Yes, and you're looking at one of them. He said, Father, if you are willing, remove this, what? This cup. Remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, Father, not my will, but your will be done. This was the crisis of Jesus' life. It was the crisis in the history of this world. Every angel in heaven, their eyes were glued to Gethsemane. Every demon in hell and the eyes of Lucifer himself trembling, he was watching what would happen in the garden as Jesus wrestled with a cup. Remove this cup from me. Now let me ask you, what do you think was inside of that cup? Was it a cup like this? Was it a physical cup? No. No, that's right. It was a cup that was a symbol of what he was struggling with, what was going to come to him, what he was going to drink if he made the decision to go forward all the way to the cross. Inside that cup was the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture of mercy into that cup. Jesus was wrestling with whether he was going to take into his mind, into his forehead, or into his heart. And into his heart, he was wrestling with whether he was going to take the pure, holy justice of God against all sin without a drop of mercy at one time. Yeah, I heard somebody say, wow. Yeah, I say the same thing. Wow. Wow. It's never happened before. It had never happened before. God's justice had always been tempered with mercy. But not this time. Not this time. I want to tell you that sin is so serious that God has to deal with it. He has to deal with it. He can't just overlook it and save us all. He can't do that. But there's a struggle in the heart of God. Sin must be dealt with, but oh, his heart is a heart of mercy. God doesn't want to punish you for your sins. You know, I have a little boy and a little girl, and you know, when there's times when they need to be disciplined, and it's not something I really want to do, but I have to do it. And the struggle in the heart of God was intense. And that struggle was reflected in the struggle of his son. It was the same struggle. It's not like the Father up there is just and Jesus is merciful. It's not that way. The Father is just and merciful. Jesus is just and merciful. And they made a covenant up in heaven, that if man sinned, there was only one way to rescue a sinner. Only one way. And that one way was a royal plan that the Father and the Son covenanted to do a long, long time ago. That if man sinned, that the Son would come down. The Son would become human. The Son would, by the grace of God, say no to every sin and develop a perfect character, a beautiful character of righteousness and love and goodness. And then at the end of his life, he would make a decision. And the choice would be to take the justice against all sin into his mind and into his heart, and pay the price. Pay the price. And Jesus struggled with that in the garden. It was the plan from the days of eternities, but now it was right there. Was he going to do it? Was he going to drink that cup? Was he going to take the sin of the whole world? There's a lot of sin in this world, isn't there? You hear about that group that's, what do they call it, ISIS? They're going through Iraq right now, and they're just killing people indiscriminately. Have you heard about that? I mean, it's just awful. There's so many awful things happening on this planet. There's child abuse, child trafficking. There's pornography. There's gang warfare. There's murders. The list just go on and on and on and on and on. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus saw it all. He saw it all. And he said, Father, if it is possible, take this cup from me. The cup of all the sin in one place. And God's holy justice against sin in one place. And that place was Jesus in his mind and in his heart. And so he prayed. And he said, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Verse 43 says, there appeared an angel to him from heaven, and he strengthened him. The heavens parted, and an angel came down from heaven. A holy angel came down from heaven. And I believe that was the angel that took Lucifer's place. It was Gabriel himself. Even though the Bible doesn't say his name, that's my assumption, that it was the highest angel in heaven. And he came down and he strengthened Jesus. If that angel wouldn't have come down and strengthened Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he would have died right there. He never would have got to the cross. He never would have been tried by Pilate and Herod and beaten and whipped. He never would have made it. The pressure was too great. The struggle was too intense. Verse 44 says, being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood coming down to the ground. This is not in my notes, but there's a good little book if you ever want to get this. It's called Coming Events and the Crisis at Its Close by a man named W.D. Frazee, who's no longer alive. You can find the book on the internet. Just do a search for it. Coming Events and the Crisis at Its Close. It's amazing. I've been reading it recently. It's amazing. I hope that Whitehorse Media will at some point soon make it available to people. But you can find it. And what it does is it goes through Gethsemane and what Jesus went through, and it then parallels the experiences of the people of God as we go through the final hours of history. It's an amazing book. Jesus prayed more earnestly. We need to be praying more earnestly. Jesus spent time alone. We need to spend time alone. Jesus made the decision to fully, now he was already fully surrendered, but he had never faced this before. But he made the decision to fully surrender again his life to his Father's will. And that's the decision that we need to make if we're going to make it during the final hours. Full surrender. And notice it says that this was so intense that the sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. The sweat was coming out of his head. This is actually a medical condition. It's a real condition. It's got a long name. I don't remember it. I'm not a doctor. But if you look in the medical literature, there is a long name that describes a condition where somebody's mind is under so much strain that they have actually, there are instances where people have been known to sweat blood out of their skin, out of their foreheads. They actually sweat blood. Talk about intense struggle. Wow. And where did I say the battle is in the book of Revelation? It's in the mind. Where is the third angel pointing people? To the mind. It points to the mind. It points to mercy. It points to mercy running out. It points to justice. And then it points to the Lamb who surfaces in the middle of the third angel. Wow. Wow. And that's where the battle is. And that's where our battle is. That's where your battle is. That's where my battle is. All of our battles is inside of our heads. If you make the right decision inside your head, you'll make it. If you make the wrong decision inside your head, you'll get the mark. And the third angel is designed to prepare us for the crisis so that we'll make the right decisions in our heads before we get there. And then we'll be ready to make the right decisions when the crisis hits. Now, verse 45 is a powerful verse. When he rose up from prayer, he came to his disciples, and what were they doing? Sleeping. Yeah. Ellen White wrote somewhere that sleeping disciples represent a sleeping church. Somewhere she said that. We need to wake up, don't we? This is not the time to sleep. We need to wake up. Now, I want to share with you some things, because Jesus said in verse 42, he said, the first word he said, and he actually prayed this prayer three times, the first word he said was Father. Father. So, in the midst of all of this fire and justice and wrath and mercy and third angel and Lamb, there's the word Father, which some Bibles translate Abba, Father. Or some verses, I think it's in Matthew, Abba, Father, which means Daddy. Daddy, Father. Daddy, Father, help me. Help me. And I'm going to show you some things. And this is the best way that I know how to illustrate this. I've got some pictures here on the slide so you can take a break from all the intensity of Revelation for a few minutes. And take a look at some happy slides. There's a picture of me and my wife on the day that I said, I do. I made the big decision. I got married at the age of 41. I was kind of a late bloomer. A lot of people had tried to set me up with this girl or that girl, but I just wasn't ready. And especially if the women that were interested in me had kids, I was just too scared. I'm kind of an independent guy, and being married was a big step enough to think about. Plus, having kids, I just wasn't ready. Somebody told me once that when your baby's born, the boss is born, and your freedom goes out the window. And that idea didn't sound too positive to me. So I thought, no, I just don't want to have kids for at least quite a while. One of the things I liked about Kristen when I met her at the SoCal camp meeting in California. When we went on our first date, she said, Steve, she said, if I ever do get married, I've decided that I don't want to have any kids for 5 years. I have a 5-year rule. And the reason is because I want to get to know my husband for a while before, you know, somebody else comes on the scene. And when she first told me that, I thought, that sounds really good. I like that. 2 points. 2 points for Kristen. And she got a lot more points for a lot of other things. But finally, when we got to the altar, and there is a picture inside of Doug Batchelor's church, Sac Central. He participated in our wedding. Gary Gibbs, at that time his vice president, did the service. Gary's a friend of ours. When I said those words, and I said, I do, all of my groomsmen on cue, at Brian McMahon, my best man, he went, yeah. And all the groomsmen went, yeah, Steve Wahlberg, the incorrigible bachelor who worked for Doug Batchelor, who could never get married. He got married. Wow. I could hardly believe it. It was a big day. The biggest day in my life was when I gave my life to Jesus. The second biggest day was when I said I do to my wife. On that day, April 9, 2000. Well, anyway, time went on. We did ministry in California, and after 4 years, you know, her maternal clock was ticking, and one day she went to Walmart and picked up a $2 pregnancy test, and she brought it home, went into the restroom, the bathroom, used the test, and then came out and sat on the bed and started reading a book. And as I walked into the bedroom, she said, the pregnancy test is in the bathroom on the sink. And she said, go look at it. She said, when you see a circle, if there's two lines, if there's no lines, then there's no baby inside me. But if there's two lines, then we're going to have a baby. And then she went back to her book. So I walked into the bathroom with fear and trembling, and I looked at this little device, and I saw this circle on there. And I looked, and there were two lines inside that circle. And I was shocked. And I walked in to, walked out and walked into the bedroom, and I said, honey, I said, there's two lines on this in the circle. And she was reading her book, and she put it down and looked at me, and she said, I know. And then she went back and was reading her book. That's what she did. And I tell you, my immediate thought was, thank the Lord, I've got 9 months to get ready for this. That's what I thought. Because I wasn't ready, really, to be a dad. But anyway, as time went on, God began to work on me. And when Kristen's body began to get bigger, and we knew that the baby's, you know, he's in there, he or she is in there, growing, I would talk to this lump, and I would say, hello, it's your daddy, we're praying for you. Well, finally, we went a few months later, went for an ultrasound to see whether Hannah or Seth was in there. And the technician, you know, did her little part, and there's the ultrasound. You can see the head pointing this way and the little hands on the ear, a little nose sticking out. And she said, it's a boy. It's a boy. And I thought, wow, oh, it's Seth. Because we decided, you know, if it's a boy, it'd be Seth. So I said, it's Seth. So then I began to talk to the baby as he got bigger. Seth, it's your daddy. we love you, and we're waiting for you to come out. Don't come out too quick, but when it's time, you'll come out. Well, anyway, as time went on, it's a long story, but I was preaching at the SoCal camp meeting in California. Big audience. They were filming for TV. It was being streamed live on the internet, and the big TV monitors were in front of me, and all of a sudden they started flashing right during my sermon on the 7 years of tribulation. That was my topic. The monitor started flashing, and the monitor said, labor now, labor now, labor now, right in the middle of my sermon. Can you imagine? Kristen wasn't due for another 3 weeks or a month, so this was very unexpected. Found out that she was in a hospital, she was having complications, which I don't want to go into, but anyway, the doctors decided we've got to take the baby out right away. And so I told the crowd, it says labor now, I got to go. So they helped me, the brethren helped me pack up my laptop. I got into my car as quick as possible, drove 2 hours, went right to the hospital, found out what the complications were, and found out that the next day they were going to take him out. So the next morning they prepped Kristen and they prepped me because I was going to be there inside this little room with Dr. Thomas and a number of other attendants. And so there I am with my little camera kind of shaking. And Dr. Thomas said, 1, 2, 3, push. And so the attendants pushed, and the next thing I knew, and there he is. The next thing I knew, this little kid came flying out of my wife's body like a missile. Like a missile. And he was screaming, and he was bloody. And I tell you, he had a strong voice. And they laid this little boy next to me in that operating room, and I looked down, and here's the most amazing thing that happened to me. First biggest event in my life was accepting Jesus as my Savior. The second biggest event in my life was when I said, I do, at the altar. And the third biggest event in my life was when I looked at this little baby, and I said, Seth, it's your daddy. It's your daddy. And I tell you, the most amazing thing happened. This little boy immediately stopped crying. Immediately. And he put his two little fingers on his lips and he went like this. I'll show you guys what I'm doing. He was looking around. He stopped crying and he was looking around for Daddy. Because he knew my voice. He knew my voice. And I tell you, I changed at that moment. My life changed. And I looked at this little kid and I fell in love with him. And I thought, wow, this little boy, he knows my voice. I'm his dad. He's my son. And right away, after that moment, my mind went up and I thought about God. And I thought, Father, Seth knows my voice. Help me to know your voice when you talk to me. It was a big moment for me. Now, I'm just going to show you these real quickly and then make my point. When he was finally cleaned up, the pediatrician said, you have a very healthy boy, baby boy. Thank God. Thank the Lord. We were so happy. A year later, we were back at camp meeting, and everybody wanted to see the camp meeting baby. Where's the baby that was born when you had to leave in the middle of your sermon? And they titled that sermon, Labor Now. They took the other title off. They titled it Labor Now. It was a pretty popular CD until it got to the point where I had to leave. And everybody wanted to see, hey, the camp meeting baby. And, you know, when you see your kids growing, it just changes your life. That's my favorite picture of all time. Seth was probably a year and a half, maybe. He's on my shoulders. The photographer, a friend of mine, just taking pictures, got it right. And, you know, this is the picture of a happy father, a happy dad with his little boy. 3 years later, another baby came along. That's Abby. And we caught her just right. It looks like she's waving when she just got placed in that little crib-like container when she came out. There's the two of them getting bigger. They don't get along all the time, but generally they do. Seth and Abby, we just love our kids. There's a fairly recent picture. Seth is now 9. Abby is now 6. And, you know, my old days of partying, marijuana, cocaine, LSD, what I did in my teenage years, all that's over. It's a long way away from my life now. Now my life is God and my family and His work. That is what my life is all about. Now, I'm going somewhere with all of this. I'm not just a happy dad telling you this for no reason. I'm going somewhere with this. That's a picture of Seth when he was just a little boy, when he first started learning how to pray. He couldn't pray, he couldn't say Jesus, because he couldn't say his J's yet. So he would say, Gagi, bless mommy, bless daddy. Because he could only say his G's, not his J's. And it just touched me so much, this little kid, you know, praying, Gagi, bless mommy, bless daddy. And he would call me Gagi too. I'm Gagi. Well, anyway, what would I do if my little boy looked at me and said, Gagi, if there's any way possible, take this cup from me. What would I do if my little boy said, Daddy, I don't want to die. I don't want to be separated from you. I don't want to enter the horror of a great darkness and not only be separated from you, the one I love, the one I've been with for all eternity, but not only that, but feel the sin of the world in my mind, in my heart, and feel the justice that we've agreed on. It's part of the plan. It's my justice too. It's our justice against evil that messes everything up, that ruins the world, that ruined angels, that ruined heaven with all those angels being kicked out. Father, I don't want to do this. But if I've got to do it, I'll do it. Here's a quote from a little book that Ellen White, it's actually a compilation of Ellen White's writings. It's a little devotional book called God's Amazing Grace, page 168. And this is what she said. She wrote, "No sorrow can bear any comparison with the sorrow of Him upon whom the wrath of God fell with overwhelming force." Wow. Wow. Have you ever had any sorrow in your life? Have you ever had any sorrow? I mean, I've had sorrow. And these days are really intense. You know, our ministry is a faith ministry, and I have to trust God for everything that we've got. Lord. And I've lost, you know, lost friends who have died. I've been through my struggles. Other people's struggles are much more than mine. But I've had mine. I've had my battles. I've had my fights with the devil to be where I am today. And many of you have had sorrows. You've lost loved ones. Some of you have laid children to rest. Some of you have suffered intense things that only God understands. But I want you to know that there's no sorrow that any of us have ever experienced, ever, that compares, that has any comparison with the sorrow that Jesus experienced in the Garden of Gethsemane and on the cross when the justice of God against sin without a drop of mercy fell into His mind and heart and soul so that He could save you and me with overwhelming force. Overwhelming force. It fell on the Son of God. And He prayed in the garden like He had never prayed before. Father, I don't want to go through this.
I do not want to be separated from you. But nevertheless, if this is what we have to do to save Steve Wahlberg, to save you, to save me, Jesus said, if this is what we have to do, I'll do it. Not my will, but your will be done. Let me ask you a question. What is going to move you to make the biggest choice you'll ever make in your life? The best decision you'll ever make? What is going to move you to choose to give your whole heart to Jesus? What will it take? What will it take? What will move you to make that choice so that in your mind is Jesus and His power and His word and His love, so much so that when every earthly support is cut off and the mark is enforced by law, in the fury of Satan's power at the very end of time, the last spasm of history, what is going to move you to say, no, I will not do it. I will not yield my mind to the beast or to sin or to the devil or to the mark. Not a chance, not an ounce, not a thought will I give to that devil. What's going to move you to make that kind of a decision? I tell you, there's only one power. It's the power of love. It's the power of Gethsemane. It's the power of the cross. What Jesus Christ did for us. And I'm here to tell you that this is the heart of the third angel's message. This is the heart of what God is trying to communicate to His world. The third angel takes you to the cup and the lamb, which takes you right back to the garden, which takes you to a choice that Jesus made, not my will, but your will be done, Father. And when Jesus can get a hold of your head and get a hold of your heart so fully that you'll make that choice too, then you're ready. You're ready. You're ready for heaven and you're ready for the final crisis. And God is preparing a people all around this world right now. He's preparing them all around this world right now to be getting ready for heaven, to be getting ready for the final crisis. This is the power of the third angel's message. It's the power of Jesus Christ and the power of the cross. Do you see him saying that right there? Not my will, but yours be done. He wants you to make that. He wants you to pray that prayer. Jesus wants you to pray that prayer. The big prayer. The big prayer. But that's what he wants you to do. And to motivate you to make that choice, in his mercy, he took your justice. In his mercy, he took your justice so he could give you his mercy so you could live forever and ever and ever with the one who loves you. Heaven's not just about going to heaven and hanging around on a white cloud and playing a harp. It's not what heaven's really all about. Heaven is about being with your Father, your daddy, who loves you, who gave everything for you. Heaven's about being with your dad, your father, your savior, who gave it all for you. And he wants you to say, I give you my heart, I give you my life, I'm not holding anything back. That's what he wants. Here's my last text. Revelation 3, verse 20. The heart of the third angel we've looked at, it's the same message at the heart of the Laodicean message in Revelation 3. And Jesus said in Revelation 3, verse 20, Jesus said, and I'd like to read this. I'll go back and read the whole verse. Revelation 3, verse 20. Jesus said, and he says to you and to me, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and I'm knocking. What door is he knocking on? Your heart. That's right. He's knocking on the door of your heart. When is he knocking on the door? Right now. Hallelujah. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man, it's the same thing the third angel says, if any man worships the beast in the image and gets the mark, Jesus said, if any man hears my voice, just like Seth heard my voice, your Father is talking to you. Your Savior is talking to you. If any man hear my voice and open the door, how far should we open it? Just maybe how about halfway? How about 3/4 of the way? How about 99% of the way? How much did Jesus surrender in Gethsemane and on the cross for you? He did it all. He did it all. And that's what he wants you to do, is give your all. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him, and I will sup with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne. You want to say, wow, that hit me recently. We're going to sit with Jesus on his throne. He's going to get a people out of this world to sit with him on his throne. Even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Wow. Jesus wants to come into our hearts right now. I'll tell you one story and then we'll pray. When Seth was 2 years old, I took a walk with him one time out in the field. So, and he happened to find himself next to a big pile of rocks. And you know what little kids like to do with rocks? Throw them. So my little two-year-old bent down, grabbed this rock, a pretty good-sized rock, and he just threw it over his shoulders. And guess who was standing right behind him? Me. Yeah, Daddy. And this rock comes flying through the air, and it hits me right in the mouth. Right in the mouth. And immediately, I dropped down to my knees. And I felt my face. Damage assessment. It hit me right in the mouth, and I could feel my lip getting bigger, and the blood dripping down. But as I was down on my knees, I was feeling my teeth. They're all there. Oh, thank you, Lord. None of them are broken. So I thought, okay, it's not that serious. Whew. And then I got up, and my next thought was, Seth, I need to teach my little boy a lesson. So I walked over to him, and generally God gives me patience. Not all the time, but most of the time. Lord, keep working on my heart. And at that time I was patient, and I turned him around, and I had him look right at my face. And I said, Seth, look. I said, Seth, you hurt Daddy. You hurt Daddy. I said, say I'm sorry, Daddy. Say I'm sorry, Daddy. You know, try to teach him to at least be sorry when he does something bad. Or at least, you know, he didn't know what he was doing, but he hurt me. So anyway, we teach our kids to obey because they love us and we love them. And so Seth was perfectly obedient. And within an instant, he just, like a robot, he said, I'm sorry, Daddy. He obeyed me immediately. And he said exactly what I told him to say. And then he turned around and started playing with the rocks. And I thought to myself, well, at least he obeyed. That's good. But how much can you expect, you know, from a two-year-old? Can you expect him really to be sorry for hurting me? I thought, well, you know, later on we'll get to that. So anyway, now here's the amazing thing, and here's why I tell the story. After another 30 seconds, I'm nursing my mouth, my lips getting bigger, fatter, the blood's dripping down. Then the most amazing thing happened. Seth turned around after he'd been playing with the rocks again. He turned around and he looked at me. He looked at me with a very intense look. And he looked at my fat lip, and he looked at the blood dripping down. And with a very intense, earnest little look, he looked at me and he said, "Daddy, I'm sorry. I'm sorry." And I thought, hallelujah, praise God, my little boy, the Holy Spirit's working on his heart. And now he's not just saying he's sorry because I told him to say it, but he's saying I'm sorry because he feels it. He feels bad that he hurt his dad. You know, there's two ways we can relate to God. We can say, "I'm sorry for my sins. Forgive me. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Amen." You know, we can pray our prayers, sing our songs, do what we do. Or we can really mean it in our hearts. We can really mean it in our hearts. And that's what God's looking for. Friends, I'm here to tell you, we're almost done. I know it's time for lunch and I'm almost done. But I'm telling you, God is preparing a people. Get ready. God is preparing a people. And he's preparing them not to just say the words, not to just go through the motion, not to just, you know, do it because they're supposed to do it. But he's preparing people to feel it in their hearts that when we sin, we hurt someone. When we sin, we hurt God. We hurt Jesus. Sin has caused so much pain, and one of these days, and God will be perfectly good in doing it, he is going to send his justice down hard, and he's going to eliminate sin and evil once and for all. So it'll be gone forever, and God will be totally good in doing it. And when he destroys sin, he doesn't want to destroy you. He wants you to live. He wants you to survive. He wants you to be with him forever. So he came down here. He took your sin. He took your justice. He took the wrath. And he took it into himself. And he paid the price. He went through it first for you. So you don't have to go through it ever. And the choice is up to you. In your forehead, what will you do? Will you give him your whole life and let Jesus come into your life and study your Bible and read and ponder and learn and get ready for heaven? Or will you say, "No, I'm not going to do it"? If you say no long enough, one of these days, the only thing left, if you reject mercy long enough, one of these days, the only thing left is justice. And you don't ever want to go through that because you won't survive. You won't survive. So as we pray, as you bow your head with me, I'm going to ask you as you pray to give your heart to Jesus. I'm not going to say everybody stand because, you know, some people maybe aren't ready to stand. But I just want to, you know, appeal to you as we pray to make the choice right now in your heart to give your heart to Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh, thank you for blessing this hour that we've spent together. Thank you for speaking through me again. And to my heart. And I just pray for every person here that everybody will repeat these words in their hearts. Say, "Dear God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Daddy, for my sins. And I pray that you will forgive me. I trust in Jesus as my Savior. And I pray that you will forgive me and that you will come in to my heart right now and get me ready for heaven. I trust you, Jesus, as my Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.